It really is wonderful to be with all of you here. Just so jet-lagged. I mean, God is really faithful, because the very fact my eyes are open right now is a miracle, believe me. But it's been just wonderful to be praying over the last few months for you gals. Cheryl had told me, gosh, it was quite a few months ago what the theme was. And I thought, Lord, you know, there's so many ways you can go with the indescribable gift. And I had prayed and prayed and just sought the Lord. And I really felt He led me into Corinthians, talking about faith, hope, and love. So that's why we arrived at that when the Lord showed me that. So tomorrow morning we're going to be studying the life, kind of a pen portrait, if you will, of Elizabeth, which, to my reckoning, she was a woman of faith. Then tomorrow evening, we are going to be talking on Mary, the life of Mary, another pen portrait, all out of the Gospel of Luke. Then Sunday morning, we are going to be talking on the greatest of these gifts, because the Bible says to abide in these three, faith, hope, and love. Faith is going to cease. Hope will cease. Love never fails, and it will never cease. Eternally, it will continue. So that's why on Sunday morning, the message is going to be the gift, the greatest gift of love, especially this Christmas time. So believe me, this is all of God, the fact that even the topics. Let's just bow our hearts before the Lord. Just for a moment. Lord, we do indeed thank You for Your faithfulness. We thank You for all the gifts, Lord. There are so many. They are indescribable. There are no words to say except we thank You, Lord, for them. We wait on You now, Lord. Prepare our hearts. It can be so simple just to stand up here and talk. But Lord, this is a heart issue with all of us. We want to please Your heart, Lord. We want to love You more. We want to seek Your righteousness. We want to seek Your kingdom. So Lord, help us to be in that frame of mind throughout this whole weekend. In Jesus' name. You know, testimonies can be difficult. I used to really struggle with it. I could never understand, why do people want to hear testimonies? Because I want to forget mine. So awful. I just want to forget all that. And because I've been asked to do it so many times, and I was struggling with it, the fact that, you know, just talking about me, I'd much rather do it a Bible teaching the way we're going to be doing tomorrow and Sunday. But the Lord, a few years ago, gave a scripture to me which made sense. And I'm going to read it to you briefly. It's from Psalms, Psalm 105. It says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the people. Sing unto Him. Sing psalms unto Him. Talk ye of all His wondrous works. Glory ye in His name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord." You have no idea how this changed me, completely changed me, because I thought, okay, the reason I'm here is not to talk about Kathleen's story. The reason I want to share it, because I'm telling you of His wondrous gifts, of His love, of His faithfulness through a life. And my life is no different from the rest of you. We all have a testimony. It's like different colors on a blank piece of paper. We can go so many ways with them, but we're all part of the plan, the big plan of God. I was born in Scotland. You can tell probably I think I'm becoming Americanized. I kind of am in the middle of no man's land. Because when I'm over there, they say I have an accent. When I'm in Scotland, my country, they say I have an accent, an American accent. So I'm in between the Atlantic Ocean somewhere. But I was born in Scotland. At birth, I was abandoned by my mother. We don't know a lot of the details. There's a lot of stories. You know how that goes through the family. A lot of stories go on. One thing I do know for sure. At 9 months, I was adopted. And apparently from a hospital. And the nurses needed to have someone to take care of this child because they would not see one year old, which was 12 months, and I was 9 months. Because I was very, very sick. There was a lot of complications, bronchial problems, skin problems, and they just needed someone. They were busy. They couldn't hold me all the time. I needed to be held all the time. So my parents adopted me under that assumption and that fact from the doctors that they would be able to nurture me. So the doctors were wrong, obviously, because I'm still here. But indeed, my mother was a wonderful, wonderful woman. My dad was and still is an alcoholic, but I love him with all of my heart. But I was raised in a very violent home. And I know there's many of you can relate. I'm sure the various things I'm going to share tonight, there's going to be at least 1 or 10 people that can identify with one of them. He would... I'm careful what to say about my dad because it says in the Bible about one of Noah's sons, Ham, who exposed the sin of the father and he was not blessed. So I don't want to expose too much except to say for me it was very, very, very difficult watching him continually beat my mother in a drunken stupor. I was terrified, very afraid, very, very afraid. I can remember standing at the top of the stairs in the little council house in Motherwell. And my knees literally would knock together. I could hear them knock together. And it was just very traumatic. And I just thought, this was life. This is what life is about. Worrying. Being so afraid and scared. And hearing the sounds of the beating. And seeing her blood. And him falling one time into a display cabinet of glass. And I remember his blood going everywhere. It was terrifying. It really was terrifying. And I never knew God then. I was raised Catholic. I had a knowledge of him because in the Catholic Church, they definitely teach that Jesus is the Son of God. So the little I knew, I remember escaping to my room, putting the blankets over my head, and just talking to God, just for, as a child would, talk to God. And somehow, I know he spoke to my heart. I continued being very sick. Every winter I would spend between October and February. I missed school. My bed was in the living room because I was so sick with bronchial problems. I had a chronic skin condition, eczema, which was so bad that I would have to be bandaged at least 3 to 4 nights out of the week. This continued, I may say, for 33 years, which was a very unusual case because normally it's infantile and then you get over it. I didn't. I was in a lot of pain and these bandages were just awful. They were terrible. But during this time, with all the violence going on at home, with everything, with the physical pain, with the emotional pain, I had a cousin in our family and he would come over to the house and visit and he would sexually abuse me on a very regular basis. I don't know if it was weekly or bi-weekly or monthly. I was so young. What I do know chronologically, because my brother had made his first communion, I knew it had been going on for a long time. And he was only 6 when he did that. And he was older than me, so I was at least 3 or 4 when this started. So that, again, was the environment, just to try and give you a little picture of it all. I began to grow up, and at the age of 14, my mother, who was the heart of the family, the stable one, was taken. Although I should mention, just a few months before that, she was on some type of pill to help her pain. And I don't know if it was tranquilizers or what it was, but I watched her one day try to jump out of the window of our house and commit suicide. She was not successful. Somebody grabbed her from the inside. I don't know who it was, but she didn't commit suicide. that when I was 14 years old, she was taken to hospital very, very sick. And while she was in hospital, let me back up a bit. I had gone out to a church thing, this church, and it was like a dance thing, and this guy had says, "Can I walk you home?" And I said, "Sure, no biggie." It was a cold February night, snowy and windy, and we were walking, and we were walking past a funeral parlor, and he threw me against the cold wall of the funeral parlor and raped me. I was 14. 2 weeks later, my mother died. Stability was gone. I had no idea what everything was about. No idea at all. Let me back up again, because there's so many stories, but I just want to highlight, because I'm trying to get to the goal of the end of this whole thing, which is God's faithfulness. I had escaped to the church because that was the only place where I felt safe. And so I would always be doing something around the church. And there was a priest that had befriended me. At that time, I was probably 9 or 10. And one day he had called up to our house and he had said to my mother, "You know, I want to take Mary." My name is Kathleen Mary. I go by Kathleen now because Mary, the way Sarai in the Bible was changed to Sarah, or Abram to Abraham, or Jacob to Israel, the Lord allowed me to go back to my first name of Kathleen when I went to America. But this priest had called my mother and says, "You know, I want to have Mary come over and help with the envelopes." They used to have like tithing envelopes. So my mother said, "That's fine, no problem." So he came. I went over, actually, and he took me in his car up to a place called Lead Hills. You'll remember where Lead Hills is. We've got somebody here from Scotland. I'm sure maybe we've got a few from Scotland, but he parked the car, this priest. Just as he was parking the car, he removed his dog collar, the white dog collar, put it under his seat, and molested me. So by the time I was raped at 14, this was the third man that had completely sexually abused me. But now it was the full thing. It was rape. And 2 weeks after the rape, my mother died. During childhood, I used to dance. I used to love to dance. I did competitive Latin American ballroom dancing. I did ballet for fun. But I always sang. And I thought, I want to be a dancer. But this voice was there, and people told me, "You're going to make so much more money if you just go sing." So I thought, I'm going to go be a singer. By the age of 14 and a half, I was already doing gigs, paid gigs. When I was 15 or 15 and a half, I left school, literally left school to sing in a rock and roll band. By the time I was 18, I had bought my first home. So I was very successful, very young, financially, as far as music was concerned. I got married around the age of 19 to a guy that seemed okay. He used to drink, no big deal, that was fine, because I used to drink a little, not too much. He was a wife beater. He would beat me on a regular basis. I was used to it. My father never touched me physically. He did emotionally, but not physically. But my husband did. In fact, I've got a little souvenir here from he took away my knuckle, which just happens to be my wedding ring finger, and the knuckle is gone. That was through a very bad beating one night when I was trying to protect my face, because he would always go after my face. It was tragic, but yet somehow, God gave me the type of heart that I couldn't get bitter. I couldn't get angry. Even with my dad. Because I love him so much. Then I loved him. Today I love him even more. So no matter what abuse was going on, praise the Lord for his faithfulness, because there was no aftermath on my part of seeking revenge for any of them. But you see, today I see that as a gift of God. There is no way that that is normal, to be able to have a heart like that. Because God knew all along. He knew which family to allow me to be adopted into. He knew. But for some reason, and we still don't know why, probably the sight of eternity we will not know. But yet I do know that God is so faithful. So, I was a singer. I sang the best hotels in the UK. Some of the poshest, where Sean Connery would go, and Pavarotti would go. And it was a very fancy life. It was life in the fast lane. It was dressing up. I would sing 6 nights a week. This month, in the month of December, I would sing 7 nights and some lunchtime shows, depending on what was going on. But it was continuous working, glamorous, very glamorous. I did a lot of modeling, and I thought, hey, this is life. This is what life is. I had to eventually leave my husband, because he threatened and tried to kill me several times. So it was better to get out before he would completely finish me off, because I would never fight back. A lot of women that have been beaten try and fight back. They shouldn't even have to be in that position at all. They should just get out. But I never would try and fight back. I don't know if it was a fear or if it was pity. Because I pity these people. I know they're in bondage. I know they're so bound up. Like my dad. I know he's a prisoner to alcohol. So how can you not love? You love the sinner, but you hate the sin. So praise the Lord, there was none of the seeking revenge and I'm out to get you and that's it. Da, da, da. No. But I was smart. I knew I would die at the hands of this man, so I got out. A few years later, I met another guy. He was in our band, and his name's Gino. He's now a brother in the Lord with a wife and beautiful children. But we were married for a very, very brief time because, you know what? I was bored. I thought, he's a piano player. He's one of the best in Scotland. Why not? He came from the island of Malta, just very talented. So we get married, and it only lasted 10 months. Right after that, his brother would come, because I would go dancing after doing the gig. We would just go dancing in Glasgow. We would go into the nightclubs. And so many stories happen of Satan trying to take my life, but I just can't go into them. I want to keep focused on the goal here of God's, just all the things that God has been doing. So my brother-in-law, this is really a soap opera, you know. If ever Hollywood had got a hold of my life story, they would have made it a real spicy soap opera. Because my brother-in-law would come with me to the nightclub to protect me. Because a lot of people knew me. You know, I was up front, always guys, always around, a lot of fans. And so any guy you want, I could have. But I never really went that direction. I could have, and I would flirt with them. I would have fun with them, but there was nothing. So Sandro, his name was Sandro, would come with me to protect me at the nightclub so all the guys wouldn't bother me. And so the inevitable happened. We fell in love. So we started living together. Oh, I had already bought my second home at the age of 26, 26 and a half. I'd already bought another house. So he moved in with me for 5 years. He was the drummer in the band. By the way, I was kind of going around the band, you know, piano, drums, saxophone. So we lived together. Interestingly enough, of all the boyfriends that I'd had in the past, of the first husband that I had, Sandro was the only man that I had ever really loved. He got my heart. He was the one that got my heart. So we lived together. We had a fun life, life in the fast lane. He's a very, very good drummer. He's in the band Hue and Cry. I'm sure you know Hue and Cry, famous around here. It was a fun time. But I was searching. I wasn't happy. There was something. There was something missing. At this time, I was singing in a hotel in Hamilton. And there was this kind of weird Southern Californian pastor and his wife and his brother-in-law and his other brother-in-law, I think. I forget who the other guy was. And their wives. They used to come in every night. It was about a week. I think they were there about a week. I don't remember. It seemed like they were there every night because they kept preaching to me. And I thought, I listened. He had a very reasonable argument. He left me his book, Fury to Freedom. His name is Raul Reese. Some of you know him, some of you don't. But the Lord used this man tremendously in my life. Because for the first time ever, the gospel was presented to me. I had been raised Catholic. I knew God. I loved God. But I had no idea that to open up the communication line between God and man, you needed Jesus. And yes, I was a victim, and I could cry victim. I need to go see a psychiatrist. I need a pill here. I need a pill there. But you know what? I was a sinner, and I had to bend my knee when I heard the gospel. I had been given a very raw deal in life, and I could have kicked and screamed and said, it's not fair. But no, I knew I was a sinner. Only through the power of God, his gift. So, I became a Christian. Not at the time when Raul was there. Raul did earnestly share with me and his wife. But it was several months later that I accepted the Lord in my living room. I don't remember the date, but I do remember getting into a fellowship in January 1990. That's when I got real serious with God. So I was living with Sandro, and I knew, you know what? The minute I was born again, this ain't going to work. I can't live like this anymore. I just can't do this anymore. So in my house, I had this pale pink carpet. Every bit of furniture was white. I had a white piano in the dining room area. And on top of the dining room, we had a beautiful picture of Sandro and me. It was so romantic. So the minute I got born again, I ripped out the picture, put scripture in there, had my Bible, wasn't sleeping with him anymore. He really thought I had flipped my lid, thanks to this Californian pastor. So he was not too happy. But you know, I was serious about this Jesus. I didn't know a whole lot about him, but I somehow knew it was going to be okay. So after reading my Bible, and I said, you know what? We're either going to have to get married or it's over. You're out of here. So he panicked. So we set a wedding day. We were going to get married. 6 weeks before the wedding, I already had my dress. I had a small design company, and I was getting the dresses made up. Bridesmaids, my dress. I was going to look exactly like Audrey Hepburn. I forget the name of the movie. What was the movie where her and Fred Astaire, and there was the swan? Oh, what was that movie? Funny Face. Okay, do you remember the wedding gown in that? Do you remember that? That was the wedding gown that I had. Was making up my style, though. But it was kind of Audrey Hepburn thing. I remember 6 weeks exactly before the wedding. We were going to get married July 1990. He was in the jazz youth orchestra. He had many commitments musically because he was so brilliant. And he came back from a recital and he said, you know what? Because he'd made a commitment to the Lord in the interim, which was not a true commitment. It was a verbal one. It was not a heart one. He came in and he said, you know what? I don't really like the new person that you are. It's like you're a nun. It's like I have to bow or something when I come in the house. It's like I feel you're holy. So I don't want to continue unless you choose me or you're Jesus. There was no competition. How could there be with the Son of Man? I chose Jesus. But do you know what happened that day? I was a baby Christian. I was 4 months in the Lord. 5 months. My whole world came tumbling down. All the props had just fallen. Everything was removed. Because here is this man that I was looking at, thinking, hey, you know what? He's got a good thing. He's got me. No. Because God had another plan. So I made the choice of Jesus. And I continued like an idiot in the band for 6 months, singing love songs with this guy, Whitney Houston, Saving All My Love for You, and he would do the counter melody. So when this happened, he quit singing the counter melody. He didn't want to do it anymore. That was it. He had already met somebody else 3 weeks later on the rebound. He later married her a couple of years ago. That was a dumb move for me to stay 6 months in the band, but I just felt, this is all I know. What else am I going to do? I'm a singer. Singers sing, right? That was my profession. There's nothing else I can do. I'm not skilled. I never even graduated high school. But I made a lot of money singing. A lot of money. I would sing for maybe 1 hour, and they'd give me loads of money. But the Lord was working with my heart. Because, you see, I was depending on Kathleen and what she had done. The Lord asked me to put the music on the altar of sacrifice. Was I willing? And I thought it was a ridiculous request. But later the Lord prepared my heart, because the next request the Lord gave to me was, I want you to go to America. I remember talking to the pastor's wife at the time. I won't tell you her name, but she says, you're crazy. This is a crazy notion. This cannot be God. You're just running away, and it's crazy. That night I went into my house, the empty house that used to be filled with lots of people. And I knelt down at my bed and I said, Lord, I'm surrendered to you. Whatever it is, I'll go wherever you want me to go, if it's America. Because this little desire, and it wasn't because of Raul Ries, the Lord used him, but I only knew Raul and Sharon, and I knew Nancy Missler. I'd met her once. And it's like, why America? Why Southern California? I have no idea. But that night, in my sitting, kneeling at my bed, I remember saying, but Lord, am I running away? And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, no, you're running towards the new life that I've got planned for you. And I've gone ahead of you. And I'll be with you. And I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. So, my house went up for sale. I had the for sale sign. 6 weeks later, I was in California. That was 1991. I arrived January 18th, 91. In Southern California. And I had to learn, what am I going to do? What am I going to work at? I have no idea. I'm a singer. But God, it was on the altar of sacrifice, remember? Couldn't sing anymore. So I got a job as a paint consultant, house painting. And I don't know a thing about painting at all. But you know what God did? This was so cool. I lived at that time in a place called La Habra. And the place that I worked was Huntington Beach. I didn't have a car, so I would get two buses down to Huntington Beach, and I would go around and find homes that needed house painting. Now, between the journey of La Habra, which was two buses, and it was like an hour and a half long, this went on for 12 months. You know how many people I got to share with on the bus? Because they'd hear the accent, and it was real thick then. I mean, I was really Scottish then. They would hear the accent, and I'd start to talk to them, and then half the bus would be getting the gospel. Because I would talk really loud, because I knew, you know, that's what evangelists do. I would go to these homes and knock on the door and say, I'm here. Your house needs painting. It looks like it needs some painting. And so I remember one guy once said to me, it does. Do you know anything about painting? I go, no. I know how to paint my nails, but I have no idea about painting, but that's just what I do. But you know what? I watched the Holy Spirit during that time. I lost count monthly of how many people were saved, weeping. Because they would say, what brings you to America? And I would tell them, Jesus. And some would just go, bam, slam the door right in my face. Others would listen. And person after person after person accepted the Lord Jesus. This is so ridiculous. He used a jazz singer to come and knock on somebody's door to see if their house needed painting. Out of nowhere, an immigrant, a little nobody. But they're in the kingdom today because God had a plan. And that's the way he used it, the way he wants to use all of our lives. I could literally write a book of the last 9 years in America. Painting business never really lost too much when I quit. They kind of... I mean, I brought them in a lot of work just because of the accent, I guess, but I didn't know too much about it, and I didn't really want to be a painter. I didn't really have a calling in that area. Somebody had suggested to me, why don't you go work at Calvary Chapel Bookstore? And I thought, that's so absurd. I don't want to work in a church. But you know what? The more I thought about it, the more I liked the idea. You know how God does that? He kind of uses something and you think, oh, that's so ridiculous. Within weeks, I was thinking it was a really good idea. I never stopped working, though. I mean, I continued to work. I was working in an office by this time, and that was another experience, you guys. I'm like, don't know a thing about computers. I barely know how to switch it on still. I've learned how to switch it on to type up the notes for tomorrow, so don't worry, but I'm really not an office person at all. So I went in and got this job in this office, and there was this piece of apparatus sitting on everybody's desk, and I'd never seen it before. And I thought, that's strange. That looks like nail clippers. Why do the secretaries all have nail clippers? They're so vain. These Americans are so vain. Come to find out, it was a staple remover. I had never in my life ever seen a staple remover. So the Lord really has a sense of humor. So anyway, I had this job for another short time. And this is when the Lord was really working in my heart to go work in the church. So I met Chuck Smith. And he said, I want you on board. And I thought, yeah! So he hired me in the tape lending library. That was 7 years ago come next May. I've been in Calvary Chapel. They've been the happiest years of my life. Because not just through the man's ministry, Chuck's ministry, it's the life that he lives. They became not my boss, him and his wife Kay, they became spiritual parents to me. God brought me, a little immigrant nobody, right in to one of the fastest moving, one of the best teachers, I believe, in Christendom, to Chuck Smith Church, and allowed me to be under his wing. And just literally, my work is on the switchboard, the main switchboard line at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. If you call over there, it will be me that will answer. And it's such a wonderful, I love it. I love my job. I absolutely love my job. But it's kind of bizarre when you think about it. People have been frustrated over me not singing. See, it's so hard to transition from being an entertainer when people, when I was so young, having the audience in the palm of my hand, that's incredible power. And it can really go to your head. And the flesh never really changes too much. So I have been very sensitive and trembling in the fear of the Lord that I would be me, be Kathleen. That I wanted, Corrie ten Boom would say when she would get up and speak, may she always be hid behind the cross. She was nothing and I'm nothing. But I'm responsible for the gift that he gave me of music, and I want to be a good steward of that gift. And as he releases me, as he allows me to, I'll be obedient by his grace to go after whatever it is he's calling me to do. Now, during the time of giving up the music, I also asked the Lord, Lord, I want to date nobody else but my husband. So I never dated for 7.5 years. And about 2 years ago, I met a guy who pursued me. It was like a romance novel. It was so incredible. He would write these love letters. It was like Shakespeare. He would leave roses on my doorstep. He would, this guy was wonderful. He even taught the word. We have a school of ministry, and he went to study in the school of ministry. And, it was like, this is love. This is the Lord. And, you know, we waited and waited and waited. But you know what? The Lord didn't take it any further. Because I loved this man very much. This is the first recording of the updated testimony. This person, I loved him very much. But yet, the prayer always was, Lord, if this is not of you, I want your perfect will for my life. And you know, any single woman out there, one of the loneliest places to be is not being single. It's being in a marriage. And if it was not ordained by God, that is the loneliest place to be, not singleness. Because while you're single, this is really exciting. This is the exciting part of the testimony. These years, I've truly been seeking the kingdom first and his righteousness. Therefore, all things will be added unto me. And so this man was not obviously in the plan of God for me. Let me tell you why I included that story. Because normally, in testimonies, there's an ending like, and so, he was the one, we got married last year and I'm pregnant right now. That's how testimonies normally end. Mine does not end like that at all. Not at all. You know why? One of the reasons why? I think it's for you people here today. I would love to have came with a wonderful wedding report to end the testimony. But there's no wedding report. But I have a good report. And that is my husband, my maker, the Holy One of Israel, has called me by my name and called me his own forever. I have a desire for marriage, but not more than my Lord. My Lord is number one. If we can come to that place today, honestly, and say, no matter the cost, no matter the cost, Lord, I want you. I need love. I need to be held. Remember the baby that was sick? Needed to be held. Nothing's changed. I would love tangible touching of God's grace in a husband, but it's not my Lord. It's not my idol. In Jesus, it says in Colossians, I believe it's Colossians 2:10, you're complete in Christ. And until we as singles can find that completion in the Lord, we ain't going to be very good for our husbands, because we're going to be looking to them looking for that fulfillment, looking for that void to be filled with them. Let me tell you, they're not going to do it. They will not fill that void. It's only in the Lord. And that's what he's brought me to. Contentment. Contentment in him. He loves me. He loves me so much. I know things happened in the past. Was it fair? Was that God? God is sovereign. But let me tell you, man has his own free will. It was the circumstances that happened. But God today is using it that I may identify with one person, one of his people here. And they can realize you don't have to have it all. You don't have to have all the answers to the sight of eternity. The whole goal is eternity. We're going to be with him forever in his glory. We're going to be worshiping him. See, that's where my job comes in. So we're all going to worship, but singing will continue eternally. It will never end. Computers, we won't need Microsoft Word. We won't need that. We won't need cars. We won't need car mechanics. But we'll always need singers. Everybody here. But you know, getting back to the testimony part, when people hear testimonies, they think, oh, how sad, oh, how awful, that's terrible. But look at me. I'm nothing. But I can stand up here today and testify to you that God's word is true. He is faithful and true. He will never leave you or forsake you. He wants to use your life today for his glory, no matter what you've been through. No matter. Doesn't matter. He matters. He loves us. You know, Joseph, back in, I think it's Genesis 39, I'm guessing that somebody can check it. Genesis 39 tells the account of Joseph. And several times it says God was with Joseph. When he was sold into slavery, it says God was with Joseph. When he was in the prison after Potiphar's wife set him up, it says God was with Joseph. You know what? God was with Kathleen. And God is with you today. No matter where you're at. No matter where you're at. In Jeremiah 31, verse 4, it says, again I will build thee, and you will be built, O Virgin of Israel. You will be again adorned with your tabrets, and you will go forth in the dances of them that make merry. God gave me a promise, and that is this. He's going to rebuild me. He's in that business, you know. Did you know that? Did you know that God's in the restoration business? He is big time in the restoration business. And you know what? The restorer wants to restore your soul. When we look at the circumstances, when we look at people, if you picture the cross, look in the front of my Bible here, it's a little cross. When we look at the cross, it's a really simple little analogy. You look to the right, you're confused. You look to the left, you're confused. Because you're looking at people, our circumstances, and people. You get frustrated. Why me? Why me? I'm a victim. Why me? But that's horizontal, and that's real frustrating. But if you look up to the cross, vertically, you're going to behold the face of Jesus Christ, who painstakingly died for you. And you know what? Everything is in perspective. All of a sudden, the things that didn't make sense, even although they're still today, you know my story. The update is, there is no update. There's no wedding day yet. But so what? So what? I've got a Lord that loves me. And so I look up to him, the author, finisher of my faith. That's who you have to look up to. Because because we're going to get so frustrated. We're going to get so depressed and down. But God wants you to surrender whatever it is. Whatever it is. What is that idol? Is it your job? Is it your husband? Is it the husband you don't have? We could go on and on and on and on and on. My list is much longer than yours, I can assure you. But no matter what, His love for you is enormous. He's faithful. He loves you. He has got a plan that is going to blow your mind. He told the prophet Habakkuk, look among the nations, watch and be amazed, because I'm going to do a work in your day that if I told you, you wouldn't believe it. He doesn't give us a roadmap. He's not going to fax us a list of to-dos and where you're going and when you're going. The just shall live by faith. His word is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. It's on your foot because He's only going to give you one step at a time. That's another Chuck Smith quote. But He will only give you one step at a time. He's not going to give you the whole picture. This is where trust. Don't look at the circumstances of today. Look up to Jesus and the finished work on the cross. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before You. Father, You know every heart. Before they were even formed in the womb, You knew them. You loved them. You have a plan for them. So Father, I'm asking tonight, if there's anybody in this room that feels they even hold a bitterness, unforgiveness, frustration, because they've been looking to the right and looking to the left and getting so frustrated instead of looking up to the cross and all that You already finished. Father, I'm asking in Your name and for Your name's sake that You would speak to them in Your still small voice. Speak words of love to them. Father, help them to surrender. Let go. Let go of it. And let them look up, Lord. Give them that strength. Father, when we are weak, You are strong. So Lord, I'm asking for that surrendering right now, Father. Right now. Where their expectations have been in the wrong places, Lord. You've promised if we seek You first, You will add all things to You. Let us be about Your business today. We know You're coming soon for Your church, Lord. We don't want to be asleep. We want to be one of the wise virgins that's ready. So, Father, help us get that stumbling block out of the way so that we can seek Your face and seek it continually. Give us that strength. In Jesus' name. Being led totally in the Spirit, with your eyes still closed, I want to sing a song to you. And if you feel in your heart that there's anything that's left undone, unfinished business with your Lord, in the quietness of your heart, if you need somebody to pray with you, we'll find somebody for you. But in the quietness of heart, your heart, talk to the Lord and say, Lord, take this one away.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His blessings daily live. I surrender all, I surrender all to be my blessed Savior. I surrender. humbly at your feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all, I surrender all, all to be my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
Sing it with me if you mean it.
I surrender all, I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
While listening to this tape, perhaps God's Spirit has been talking to your heart. If you felt the need to draw closer to your Creator, why not start today? God has provided a way for man to enter into relationship with Him forever through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The Bible says that as many as receive Him, to them give He power to become the children of God. You too can receive Him right now by asking Him to forgive you of your sins and asking Him to come into your life and to be Lord and Savior of your life. Now, if you'd like to receive Jesus Christ into your life today, you can do so through a simple little prayer. Just open up your heart and repeat this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I admit to you that I am a sinner. I believe that you died on a cross for my sins. Please forgive me of all of my sins. Please come into my heart and into my life. Please make my life acceptable unto you. And thank you, Lord, for your gift of eternal life. And I receive you this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer with me right now, you are a new person. All your past sins and faults have been forgiven by God, and in His eyes, you are a brand new creature. The Bible says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. Now, as a newborn spiritual infant, you should seek the sincere milk of God's Word so that you may grow by it. So read your Bible and pray to the Lord often, and seek out other Christians and enter into fellowship with them. We'd love to hear of your decision for Christ, and we'd love to give you a free study of the book of John on cassette by Pastor Chuck Smith. But Jesus never turned a spiritual or hungry or thirsty soul away, but filled everyone who asked. So we'd like to do the same for you in His name. So please write to us at the address on this tape and tell us of your needs and what the Lord has done for you today. And may the Lord bless you now and keep you in everything you do and everything you say. And welcome to the family.